If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I'd like to give you something tonight, actually for the next 2 weeks, that encouraged me as I studied this passage in my own personal devotional life. We'll move on to another series here very soon. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. In recent days, the news has been awash with several high-profile pastors who have left the ministry, or worse, walked away from the faith, or worse, taken their own lives. You may have heard some of it. About a year ago, the staff and I read a book together, and the book is all about the potential dangers of pastoral ministry. This particular book is about cultivating a healthy soul so that you'll be able to minister to other people. My copy of this book is from 2012, so it's really not that old. On the back, there are 5 endorsements from well-known leaders in the Christian faith. Of those 5 endorsements, only 2 of them are still in ministry. One of the men is the grandson of a famous Christian and pastored a famous megachurch with thousands of members. That man was caught in 2 affairs and fired from his church. Another man on the list was a New York Times best-selling author, another megachurch pastor. This man recently divorced his wife and announced that he had walked away from the Christian faith. Another endorser of this particular book was a man with a large church and radio ministry. He was fired from his church after several ungracious confrontations with church members and staff members. And in recent days, it has been alleged that he hired a hitman to kill his son-in-law. His books have been pulled out of the bookstores. His sermons have been yanked off the air. I heard just recently of 2 of my classmates, men that I went to college with. Again, I'm not that old. I haven't been out of Bible college that long. They were both in good ministries at one time, but both in recent days forced out of their ministries when rank immorality was discovered in their lives. I heard just last week about another man who was the keynote preacher for summer camp one year when I took the teenagers to summer camp. That man had a good church, and he resigned his church due to deep depression. And by the way, I'm not throwing stones at that man. I admire his courage to get help. But these kinds of defections and failures are common in our day. And they aren't only reserved for pastors and preachers, are they? All across our land, there are Sunday school teachers who will resign their class this week. And they don't know it, but they'll never teach God's Word again. There are soul winners, perhaps discouraged by a lack of fruit or a lack of co-laborers. And they just won't show up this Saturday. And they don't know it, but they've knocked on their last door. There are choir members and bus workers who'll fall this week into immorality that will compromise their ministry, or they'll have family trouble, and they'll never show their faces at church again. And folks, these troubles are common, but I want you to know this evening they're not new. There have always been Demases who loved this present world. There have always been Alexander the coppersmiths who started out so well, but who end up doing God's people much harm. There have always been in every local church those who are after the name of Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. Now, as I came to 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, and Paul talks so much about his ministry, my question was this. With all the troubles and trials that the Apostle Paul had, how did he keep it from happening to him? How was he able, with all that he went through, to finish his course so well? And how can we finish well? Well, I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want you to mark that phrase in verse 1 and again in verse 16, where Paul says, we faint not. Paul would label the kind of failures and defections we've been talking about tonight with the word fainting. The word here means to lose heart, to lose courage, to become weary. In the original, it means all of those things, but it's even stronger. It has a stronger connotation than just getting burned out or just taking a breather or just being a little discouraged. The root word faint is the word kakeo. It literally means evil. And in this case, it has a preposition on the front of it that intensifies the meaning. It literally means to fall into evil or into badness. So it's not just the idea of someone who needs to take a couple of months off of ministry, who's physically weary. The idea is someone who has fallen into sin. Paul uses the same word in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 when he says this, and be not weary in well-doing. Weary, again, is that word kakeo, badness or evil. In that verse in 2 Thessalonians, the word well-doing is the word for goodness, and it is kalos, good or beautiful. Paul is saying here, it's a play on words, don't be kakos by seeking to do kalos. Paul's saying don't cease doing good and begin doing evil. So what he's talking about here is a defection. It's the intentional decision to stop doing good and to start doing evil. To stop living for the cause of Christ and start living in a way that would do harm for the cause of Christ. And Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 1, because I've received a ministry from God and because I've received the mercy and grace of God, I will not give in to this. I will not faint. Whatever it is that would take my heart, immorality, worldliness, discouragement, whatever it might be, I will not give in to it. I will not let it divert me from fulfilling my ministry. I will faint not. We know that Paul kept that promise. Because at the end of his life, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. In other words, I got to the end and I didn't faint. Isn't that what you would like to say? What do you like to be able, in the last words you spoke or the last document you wrote, to say there were some times I felt like giving in, there were some times I felt like fainting, but I finished my course, I fainted not. I think every believer in this room ought to pray that that would be the case in your life. Now next week, we're going to get into several deep convictions that the Apostle Paul had that kept him from falling. Paul was not a man that lived on emotions or on circumstances. He was a man that lived by conviction. And if you're going to faint not, you're going to need some convictions in your life. But this evening, what I'd like to talk to you about is five factors that could potentially lead to fainting. Paul gives us right here in this passage five things that have caused many Christians to faint that he did not allow, Paul here lists five factors that have led many other Christians to faint, and Paul said, I will not allow these things to make me faint. That's what I was trying to say, and I finally got it out. I'm glad, by the way, for transparent preachers. One great pastor of the past said, every once in a while, we need to take our shoes off and let people see our feet. In other words, it's not all three-piece suits, and it's not all cake and ice cream. Serving the Lord can have some real heartache in it. And Paul here is honest enough to tell us about his heartache, and I'm glad that he did. Five factors that could lead to fainting. Look at verse 2 for the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul said one thing that could cause us to faint is a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. He says, if I'm going to make it to the end, if I'm going to faint not, I have to renounce some things in my hidden life. That's what he says. I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. When he talks about the hidden things there, he's talking about his secret life, his inner life, his private life. And he said, I've had to renounce some things in my private life so that if the people that I ministered to found out about those things, it would make me a dishonest man. I've had to constantly check my inward life so that I do not become divergent in my public life from what I am in my private life. How many of you understand that before a person fails publicly, they fail privately? Many preachers have said over the years, most Christians don't suffer from a blowout, but rather from a slow leak. Before a person has an affair, they fantasize about an affair. Before a person quits a ministry, they dwell on discouragement or on their displeasure with the people that they're ministering to. Paul is telling us that if we're going to make it to the end without fainting, if we're going to endure and be faithful, we have to learn to deal with the sin that's in our own heart. Not even the Apostle Paul was above this. Paul called himself repeatedly the chief of sinners. He said in Romans chapter 7 that he was a wretch waiting for God to deliver him. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I die daily. What that tells me, that every day the Apostle Paul put his feet on the floor, he battled his own flesh. He battled his own sin nature. And every day in his inner world, he said, there are some things I'm going to have to renounce if I'm not going to faint. Can I tell you something, folks? My biggest problem is not a church member or a critic. My biggest problem isn't even the devil. My biggest problem is Tyler Gillett. And your biggest problem is not a critic, it's not a family member, it's not a coworker. Your biggest problem is you. And if we stop winning the battle on the inside and the hidden places in our lives and what we think about and what we allow our emotions to dwell upon, it will not be long until we lose the battle on the outside. Now, Paul says here in verse 2, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, some of the problems that the apostle was having at this moment was that the Corinthians were accusing him of all kinds of things. One of the things that they were accusing him of was using God's word in a dishonest way to make money. And so Paul says, I've renounced all dishonesty. I've not been crafty or subtle. I've not handled the word of God in a deceitful way. And then he says, that truth is manifest in my own conscience. Paul could endure the false accusations that were coming against him. He could endure the criticism because he knew he had a clear conscience. And if no one else knew the truth, if no one else believed it, at least he and God knew it, and he could go to bed at night. Listen to me, beloved. If you want to finish your race without fainting, Refuse to cultivate secret sin in your life. If you do not renounce those hidden things, your conscience will torture you. And if you ignore that conscience as it's speaking to you about some sin in your life, if you ignore it long enough, you'll injure your conscience. You'll turn it into spiritual scar tissue. It'll no longer function the way that it's supposed to function. And when your conscience is no longer functioning and you're no longer feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit about that hidden sin that you've tolerated in your life, it will not be long before that sin leaves the realm of private sin and enters the realm of public sin. No one falls into deep sin without first stepping into shallow sin. Paul is saying, if you're going to serve the Lord and you're not going to faint and you're not going to foul out, you've got to overcome your personal sin. Keep a clear conscience. In another place in Scripture, Paul was able to give the testimony, I keep a conscience void of offense between God and man. Can you say that tonight? That there's nothing that's weighing down your conscience in your relationship to God or with a fellow man. So Paul says, if you don't want to faint, don't tolerate a guilty conscience. Here's another thing that could lead to fainting. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, when Paul talks in verse 4 about the little g God of this world, who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. So here's a second factor that can lead to fainting, the work of the devil. I may be my worst enemy, but I'm not my only enemy. And Paul reminds us here that if you set out to serve the Lord, you will face satanic opposition and spiritual oppression. Remember what he said in Ephesians? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You need to know today that if you set out to serve the Lord, the devil's after you. And if he can derail your life with immorality, he'll do it. If he can attack your marriage or attack your children, he'll do it. If he can get you discouraged and depressed, he'll do it. He'll do whatever he can to get you to faint. And because this battlefield is invisible to us, we often forget that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We're not just servants. We're soldiers. We're at war. And when we forget that, we stop putting on our armor every morning. We stop walking closely to our captain. And when we do that, our enemy has a host of devices that he can use to get us to faint. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. I want to challenge you tonight, church family. Don't let Satan discourage you. One of the reasons that ministry and soul winning and preaching and teaching or whatever it is you're doing, one of the reasons that it's so hard is that Satan is actively working against you. Paul here is talking about the ministry of getting the gospel to people. And he says, as we're out giving the gospel to people and hoping that the light will shine, Satan is actively out there blinding the eyes of the lost so they won't see it. We're trying to take spiritual territory, but Satan is fighting us for every inch. And if you're not seeing the results that you would like to see, the souls being saved that you would like to see, don't just assume that it's because you're at fault. Don't just assume it's because you're not prepared or you're not a useful vessel or you're not prayed up or you're not holy. It may just be the devil has set his sights on you. Maybe he's fighting against you. And what you need to do is just stand firm and wait for some heavenly reinforcements. And if Satan is fighting you, I want to tell you that's good news. Why? Because Satan wouldn't be after you if you weren't trying to do something for God in your life. Those Christians who aren't attempting anything, those Christians who aren't on mission, Satan has no problem with them. It's the ones who are active, who are trying to do something that Satan fights against. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't faint. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? The work of the devil can cause us to faint. Here's another thing. Look in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Write this down. Another thing that can lead to fainting is personal weakness. Personal weakness. And Paul says we're people that have a great light. We're people that have a great treasure, the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. Or we might say the knowledge of the gospel. But he said that treasure is hidden in a clay vessel, in an earthen vessel. Think about, if you would, a clay pot. Paul says, I've got a treasure to share with the world. The only problem is that knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is hidden in a fragile, really, in many ways, useless vessel, an ordinary vessel. Paul was not one who had delusions of grandeur. He never believed his press, whether it was good or bad. He knew that the real treasure in his life was the gospel, and that at best he was an average, ordinary vessel. Now, Paul's vessel was more messed up than most. We know he had some physical problems, and some of which probably were hereditary, some of which were the result of a lot of the persecution that he had faced. Paul writes in one place that he's of short stature. He writes in another place that people accused him of being a below-average public speaker. He's powerful when he writes letters, but when he gets there, it's a different picture, they said. So Paul had a lot of limitations. He was not 6'4 with tan skin and perfect hair. He did not have the voice of an Adrian Rogers. He perhaps did not have the speaking ability of some great preacher of the past like C.H. Spurgeon. He had some limitations, and he said the treasure is really in a very ordinary clay pot. Folks, if we're not careful, our personal limitations can become a source of discouragement to us. Perhaps you're in a season of physical sickness or suffering in your life. You need to know you're especially vulnerable in seasons like that. But perhaps you feel like God has called you into some ministry, and the demands of the ministry exceed your capacity. You just don't speak well enough. You just don't sing well enough. You lack some talent. You lack some spiritual gift. You lack some intelligence ability. Can I remind you of something? God knew all about your limitations before he called you to do that thing. And he often calls very ordinary people, because the point is not the decoration on the outside of the clay pot. The point is what's inside. The point is the treasure of the gospel. And it is only, if you think about it with me tonight, if you've got a piece of treasure inside a clay pot, the only way that treasure, the only way that light is going to be seen is if the clay pot is broken. You are not disqualified from ministry because you're exhausted or you're sick or you're lacking or you have an inability. Those are the very things that qualify you. In a few chapters, Paul will record what the Lord told him about some of these limitations. Jesus told him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul will respond by saying, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know when we faint? We faint when we focus more on our inabilities than on God's abilities. Paul says, I'm not going to let my limitations, I'm not going to let my personal weakness cause me to faint. Here's another one. Look at verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And Paul says, I've faced constant trouble. Constant trouble. He says, I've been troubled on every side. Throughout my entire ministry, I've been surrounded by trouble. So here's Paul. He's already admitting, I'm fighting against my own sin. I'm fighting against the devil. But I'm fighting against some other things too. Read the book of Acts sometime and you'll discover everywhere Paul went, he faced trouble. He faced it from the Jews. He faced it from the Gentiles. Sometimes he even faced it from the other apostles. One commentator has said everywhere Paul went, it was either riot or revival, and sometimes both. You can read about some of the trouble that he went through later on in the passage. He was facing great trouble, as I've already alluded to, with this church at Corinth. They had believed several lies on him, and they were breaking his heart. I think that one of the main reasons we faint is that we hold unrealistic expectations about what serving the Lord is really like. Do you remember the early days of your Christian life when you first started serving? Perhaps you thought something like this. Perhaps you thought, if I could only get a Sunday school class of my own, I would study like no one's ever studied. I would teach like no Sunday school teacher has ever taught. I would pray for my class an hour every day. I would come up with mind-blowing activities that no one would dare skip. And in my Sunday school class, everyone's going to come every week. There's never going to be any friction in my class. There's never going to be any fighting. No one would ever leave. Why would they ever leave my class? Those things happen to those unprepared, prayerless teachers. God has His hand on me. That's never going to happen to me. You must have thought things like that. I remember when the Lord called me to preach as a teenager. I mean, I had some visions of grandeur, let me tell you. I thought I was Billy Graham, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Spurgeon rolled into one. And you think things like this when you're a young preacher. If I ever get a pulpit, if I ever get a place to church, my church is going to be the most loving, on fire church this world has ever seen. I thought I was going to stand in the gap. I thought I was going to make a difference and reach America and reach the world. And the Lord has done some good things, and I praise the Lord for everything that He's done. All the glory goes to Him. He's been better to me than I deserve. But I can promise you this, it hasn't been smooth sailing. And not everybody has always been a fan. And hardly a day goes by when I don't feel like I'm troubled on every side. Look over in chapter 6. If you want to develop some good expectations, some right expectations for what serving the Lord is like, commit this passage to memory. Paul says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." If you want to know what ministry is like, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that passage tells you. Those are realistic expectations. I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. Serving the Lord is wonderful, and the retirement package is out of this world. But don't forget the promise of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, there's one more. Look back at chapter 4. Look again at what he says at the end of verse 8. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Here's the last thing that can lead to fainting: uncertainty. Uncertainty. Perplexed means to be without resources, to be in straits, to be embarrassed, to be in doubt. Not to know which way to turn. It means to be so clueless about what you're supposed to do that you're embarrassed about it. And Paul says there have been certain points in my life where I needed to make a decision and people were looking to me for leadership and I didn't know what to do. And as a result, I was embarrassed. Someone has said that the only certainty in life is uncertainty. And folks, let's not harbor any illusions. There are going to come some moments as we live for the Lord, whether we're raising our children or trying to be a good spouse, where we just won't know what to do. We won't know what Bible principle to apply. The advice of our counselors is not agreeing. Uncertainty is the cost of the faith life. Because if we were supposed to be certain about every circumstance or every decision, we wouldn't need faith in God, would we? Paul said, "I'm perplexed, but notice this, I do not despair." It's actually the same word, but that word despair has one of those intensifying prepositions on it again. Here's what it means. I'm perplexed, but I'm not hopelessly perplexed. I'm perplexed, but I still have one resource. I may not know what to do, but I know somebody who knows what to do. So I'm not going to lose my hope, because I'm going to sit here, Paul says, and I'm going to wait on God until the one who knows what to do tells me what I need to do. You know, there's a promise in Scripture that says that too. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Uncertain seasons, that has the potential for trouble. During seasons of uncertainty, we start leaning on the flesh. We start looking to worldly wisdom. Paul said, when there were seasons of uncertainty, I just waited on God, and he was my resource. So fainting is a common problem. It's so common, I'd not be surprised that if there was one or several people in this room on the verge of it. Some person ready to step out of a ministry God hadn't called you out of. Somebody ready to give up on a new believer. Someone ready to stop reading their Bible or coming to church. If you have a guilty conscience tonight, I have good news. You can get clean again. If the devil's working against you, greater is he that's in you. If you feel trouble and weakness, good. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And if you're perplexed, don't ever be afraid to trust an uncertain future to a certain God. Paul said these things could have caused me to faint. And I tell you something, they could cause any of us to faint. But why don't you decide tonight, by God's grace and with his help, I'm going to faint not. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that there are plenty of factors in our lives as we try to serve you that the devil would like to use to keep us from moving forward. With all my heart, I want to come to the end of my life and have a testimony like the Apostle Paul had. Things were difficult and things were hard, but I fainted not. I finished my course. And I pray that these folks would allow that cry, "We faint not," to become the deep desire of their hearts, even tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Perhaps you're facing something discouraging. And something that was either on the list or maybe something that didn't make it in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You need to know that the devil would like to use it to cause you to faint. But you also need to know that God would like to use it to work in you an exceeding weight of glory. That's what he said. If you're facing some struggle, some discouragement tonight, I would challenge you, come to the altar, leave it with the Lord. The rest of us, let's just say in our heart, by God's grace and with your help, I will not faint. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in one verse tonight. You come.